If you could take out your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5, Luke 5. Beginning in verse 12, I'm going to read through 16. I'd like to pray first. Lord, thanks for this moment in your word. Again, another account by one of your followers to record an instant that was special. We ask a blessing upon the reading of it and upon the teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 5, starting in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You may be seated. We're returning to Luke. And I said some things when I began the series that I want to just restate because it's been a little bit. I said that we're going to be lingering kind of nearby Jesus as he's being recorded by Luke in the gospel, and if we do, we get to know him better. I am confident that Jesus will help you to learn of him better right now from heaven. And that doesn't mean that he's far from you. I've said that. Hopefully you don't need me to repeat it. He's very near. By his Spirit, he is especially near. He is even living in you. And surely he wants to continue this interaction with his disciples, with us. I think he's far greater than you currently give him credit. He's more grand than kind of the mental straitjacket we put him into, each of us. He's more grand. When you first meet Jesus, it's, as C.S. Lewis expressed, you're surprised by joy, right? He loves me, you learn. He loves me, he forgives me. Neither thing do you fully understand. He loves me, he forgives me. But both things are true, and you've received this. And so you wrap your mind as best you can around what you just learned. But Jesus is still new to you, and you know you're just starting in the faith, and he's so much deeper than these first findings. He is a lot bigger. So you kind of got him in this relational, mental shoebox. It's to be expected, but it should not be tolerated. If you keep him confined to your limited understanding, then you will limit him and turn him into someone resembling a lesser god, like an idol. Maybe instead you should have him in the shoebox, because there's no getting around that to a certain degree, but you have to keep the lid off of the shoebox and be willing for its sides and bottom to be stretched. The bottom line is that you will have to accept that you must grow up in your knowledge and in your relationship. And the best way to do that, the best way to approach him, is to just stay low, to kneel before him, to ask him for humility of soul. Humility of soul. And then get ready. You'll probably get some things wrong about him as well. In fact, you probably currently have some things askew, especially people who think that they're learning new things and they've heard things that have invigorated them. Sometimes they can get all locked on to some new teaching and they don't see Jesus right anymore. It's like he's out of joint. Too much emphasis is being placed on the one thing that they've learned. Ask him to clear that up. And never be proud about the size of your shoebox, how big it becomes. You would not think it's possible, but it is. It's often what tempts men. Person learns a little about God and thinks he's got him figured out, and then becomes proud, pompous. But that God, that person's God, is too small, and the man has become too big. So Luke 5. What should we learn about Jesus from this encounter with the leper? Jesus is a healer. But we've heard better things than that, okay? We've heard he is the healer, the great physician. We've heard that he's the healer of the nations, even. And it appears the man full of leprosy, he knows this all of a sudden. Maybe it was growing in him as he heard things and saw things. But he came straight up, a body full of disease, and he prostrated himself and begged, Luke says, pleaded, writes Matthew. He was like a starving man who rushed up to the kind man with the plate full of food. He had no concern that there's something on that plate he could eat. His only question was whether the man would want to satisfy his hunger. Yes, King David wrote a song about the Lord in which he tells us to bless him with our soul and forget not all his benefits. Why? Who is he? Well, David said he's the one who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's quite a lot of benefits. And I will have you know this, and this might catch you as a surprise, but implicit in the phrase heals all your diseases, implicit is that he is healing all your diseases. Not only that he can, but that he is. Each healing according to his decision. Later in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask Jesus whether he's the one who is to come, or shall they look for another? Jesus responded to them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. It's pretty certain Jesus is the benefactor and we are the beneficiaries. He is the healer. But here you may be wondering, why doesn't he heal me? Or this person I love? Why doesn't Jesus heal her? No one can argue. Not everything gets healed that we'd like to see healed. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes a disease kills. We all die. The leper coming to Jesus, he knew the answer might be no, or rather, not now. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal. He's got it correct. Jesus is the healer of all diseases. Go to no one else, so to speak. The great physician is always near, and he's all-powerful. He simply needs to say, I will be clean. Yet it's not for us to presume upon someone, is it? That's like expecting a gift from somebody. You just don't do that. So like the leper, the question for you to ask Jesus is, are you willing to heal me? The leper's faith, on the other hand, was expressed by his words, you can make me clean. But are you willing to? Now, I think the leper understood something that we should know for ourselves. And it's this. Though Jesus is always the healer, still, the best objects of his healing are not always appreciated or recognized by you and me. He's always the healer. He's always healing. But sometimes the best objects of those healing we don't even appreciate. We don't recognize. Jesus heals what is best according to him, not best to us. He makes internal repairs, for instance, a priority over external ones. Hurts, pains, memories, fears, sin, our perspective on things that should be changed. All of these. Sometimes he heals, in fact, not just people, individuals, he heals a whole culture or society. But he wants the people to learn suffering first. He applies suffering before he brings the remedy. Sometimes Jesus heals over a length of time. But he's always healing. There is healing in his wings. Malachi 4:2. It's going to get clearer, I think. The theologian John Frame wrote about all sorts of evil that we experience in the world. And by evil, you need to understand the term not as sinister evil, but as just bad. Things that don't go right for us, right? For instance, Frame would call sickness and disease and war and injustice and suffering of all forms evil. It's a common way theologians use the word. dark things. They are the dark things. And this is what Frame said that I want you to hear in regard to these dark things. He said, for his own reasons, God has determined to write history as a story taking place over millennia. Evil would not be such a problem if it were created and overcome in a period of, say, 3 seconds. What I want you to hear is that God sees well beyond. We see about 2 steps in front of us. And if you apply Frame's quote to the leper, okay, or a person with a physical, any other physical form of ailment, his quote would sound like this: your leprosy would not be such a problem if it were overcome in 3 seconds. And isn't that true? It would be a blip on a screen to us. Everything would seem endurable for 3 seconds. You could have leprosy, I could have leprosy. 1, 2, 3, we're healed. That wasn't so tough. We might not even pray about it. 3 seconds? I can endure 3 seconds. 3 seconds and the hideousness of my blemish is taken away and all the pain gone too. 3 seconds? I can do 3 seconds. But suppose you prayed as a Christian should and the Lord healed you 3 seconds after you asked him to. You'd probably call him a healer. He's the healer. The leper came. It took more than 3 seconds, I'm thinking, but he was healed. Jesus is the healer. But what if? What if it were 3 days later? You went to Jesus in prayer. You asked him to heal you. 3 days later, you were healed. About 3 months. Still a healer? 3 years, 3 decades. When Jesus the healer decides not to heal one thing at the moment, what do we make of it? You know, of course, he could still be healing some other thing in you or around you. Should we feel, because he didn't heal us, forsaken by him when we wanted to be healed? 3 seconds. Are we forsaken by him? If that illness lingers on? No, that wouldn't be right to conclude that. We don't know why he has decided to leave our sickness in place. Makes us question. I would suggest, I don't think any of us would doubt this, that pain and suffering can be used for our good. But oftentimes the person suffering has heard that once too many times, right? Our unhealed physical problem might be the best thing for us in eternity, but also during our time yet on earth. It might be the best thing. The Apostle Paul underwent a huge amount of suffering. You talk about physical suffering, mental anguish, huge amount of suffering and unjustly at the hands of wicked men in many cases. Some other suffering as well, cold, hunger, shipwreck. But also, this took place in the midst of what he's been given to do in his missionary journeys, his travels. And this is the thought that he composed when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 17. He wrote, Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The eternal glory outweighs the pain and the suffering. Those things he considers are light and momentary troubles, comparatively. All the pain and suffering Jesus put Paul through. Jesus did. Yeah, wait a minute. You're saying Jesus made Paul suffer? Yes. It's actually what Jesus said to Ananias, okay, when Paul was freshly converted. They're all kind of a little afraid of him yet. Jesus wants Ananias to go and meet Paul, bring him into the church. And in Acts 9, 15 and 16, it says, Jesus is speaking to Ananias, it says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, could Paul have done without all the troubles? Yes, he could have. But it's Paul and God together in the troubles that were achieving this eternal glory he talked about. So if we are to consider eternity now, if eternity enters into Jesus' time calibrations when it comes to healing, that he considers your place and your future rewards into his formula for healing, his prescription, that his idea that all things will work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose includes the good things that travel with us in our daily and everlasting life, then it no longer has to get boiled down to 3 seconds to count, does it? 3 seconds isn't often sufficient. Look, we don't like physical pain. We don't like being sick. We don't like deformity. We like to have all our body parts functioning properly. We don't like getting something in our eye, for crying out loud. To lose our hearing, to go bald. We don't like to itch. We don't like when we're too hot or too cold. And all those things will go away in paradise. They won't be a problem. But for now, they're dark things. They play a part in our sanctification, in our maturity. Jesus could relieve us from any one of them. He could heal us of this or that. But if he does not heal us in one thing, it doesn't mean he is less of a healer. In fact, something tells me that our souls are in greater need of healing than our bodies are. Now really, drill into this. Our souls have a more deadly cancer, a severer dislocation or break, a deafness and blindness, a coldness and hardness. Yet, we have the capacity to go on for years, decades, a whole lifetime ignoring those things inside of us, especially the evil inside of us. We kind of want to shield it sometimes, protect it from cure, from the cure that Jesus wants to introduce. We protect misconstrued memories. Hurts, harms, and even the evil in there. We don't like needles. Keep the doctor away. Thank you very much. If you and I were more sober-minded, I think we would come to him and kneel and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And the healing of our soul would begin without hesitation from the Lord. For his mission primary was to effect forgiveness and the removal of sin. He will not hesitate to remove the evil inside of us if we ask, if we're serious. As he might still hesitate to remove the evil or to heal our outside problems. Indeed, the outside evils he will at times utilize for the good of the healing of the inner man. So during the worship service, take seriously the confession of sin, that moment. Let the water then of God's word clean you at the reading of his will for our lives and in the sermon. And in the meal that we celebrate, what is it? What is it if not the sign and seal declaration of Jesus' body and blood given to forgive and to clean us of our sin? Indeed, Jesus will not hesitate to heal us of the evil inside. So the leper comes to Jesus, kneels down with his face to the ground, and begs him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him. Why did Jesus heal this one? In Mark's account, we're told that Jesus was moved with pity. Verse 41 of Mark 1, I believe. The Lord could see the deep need the man had. It was apparently a need of first order for this guy. Perhaps the man's greatest need of all. The leprosy could have already served a purpose, right, of uprooting sins inside of the man. We don't know, okay? The leprosy may have broken him away from the dear ones that he wished to be closer to than his disease allowed. It may have affected them and their relationships with each other and with God because of what has happened to their brother. All of these things could play a part. It's not just a feeling of distress, this pity. It's not just a feeling of distress. Oh, it's so bad. I feel bad for you. But then be good and well fed and you let them walk away, right? Jesus had pity. It's a feeling of compassion. To feel compassion to the point where you're moved in your inward parts, that you will do something. Jesus hurt for him. Pity stirred him to take action. He took action. It motivated him to charity, to benevolence of some sort. It's not just a feeling of distress without action. So moved with pity, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I will be clean. And immediately, as I said, the leprosy left him. I think we should learn that Jesus is never detached or cold. He does not lack sympathy. His title of the great physician is not clinical and professional and non-relational. That's not him. He wants you to know him better. He's invested in you. He loves you. He wants us to be healed, and he is healing. It's just that he is greater than you and me. He knows things we don't. He has much in mind when he considers our requests. Finally, verse 14, briefly, reads, "And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." The leper no longer had leprosy. And they didn't get into all the, what is leprosy? What does it look like? What do they say? I think we've all kind of been through that. But he was completely healed now. Yet, in honoring the law of Moses that God gave to his people, Jesus tells the man, go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded. Jesus, you see, contrary to poor theological teaching, Jesus obeyed God's word thoroughly. He applied it and instructed his followers in it beyond the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the priests. He did it better. He obeyed it better. Bob Krieger has been teaching in Galatians about these two railroad engines leading the trains down, starting one point, but ending up on whole different destinations because of the tracks that they're on. Well, this is the thing with Jesus and the leaders of his day. They were heading in a completely different direction in how they honored God and obeyed God and followed his word than the messianic Jesus was. His train was headed where God wanted. They played games. They played games with the law of God. Jesus didn't. In case you didn't know this, in the Sermon on the Mount, you keep hearing, you've heard it was said, Jesus teaches them through that whole sermon, you heard it was said, la, la, blah, but I tell you. Some people will teach you, well, there he's changing the law. Some things no longer matter anymore. That's not at all what he was doing in the Sermon on the Mount. When he said, you have heard it was said, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and their false teaching. And he's pointing them back to God's meaning in the law, what God wanted. Jesus is drilling down deeper into the heart of man to obey God's law, God's word. So he's correcting the people on the wrong train, basically. He's not changing the law. He was directing people back to it. Like get back on the proper train. They will tell you one thing, but I say this. He goes so far as to state emphatically, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now we know he will put away the shadows of things to come, and he's the thing to come. In other words, his sacrifice for sins will bring to an end the priestly order and the temple and the sacrifices and the temple itself. But not because they were improper things, only because they were not sufficient. They were not enough. He is enough. And so in keeping with righteousness and respect for God's word, he tells the healed man, be about it then. Go show yourself to the priest to make an offering for your cleansing. In Matthew's version, his words are see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Of course, the man didn't exactly follow his instructions, which is sinful, but you could understand his excitement, being healed and all. He started talking, telling people about it. But Jesus' healing is complete. The man is clean from head to toe. The priests will verify it, and the offerings will be received. God will be honored. But the man, he will be in need of further cleaning, won't he? Perhaps the most important cleaning. Jesus will need to continue to clean and to heal his heart and soul and mind. It's an inner sanctification, and it will become the man's most prized treasure if he stays with it. And there will come a time, I think, when that leper will look back upon his leprosy as difficult and loathsome, a bad ailment. However, with hindsight, his greatest gratitude will be shown not for the healing of his leprosy, but for the healing Christ effected in his soul. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would continue to heal us. And may we recognize and appreciate the significance in the healing that you've already performed. And we do recognize also that the physical healing, physical ailments, those dark things, we're so glad that we are healed of them frequently. But Lord, we open ourselves to you. We ask you to make us clean on the inside. And we do that knowing that you are a great physician, but also tender, and ask that you would deal with us in a most merciful fashion.